Heavenly Father, we take your word today, and we take it with a dose of humility, certainly, Lord, with faith, that what you've put in the scriptures from start to finish is good for us. It has value, whether it corrects, whether it encourages, Lord. And so help us just to take your word and let your word bring forth healing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Healing has really been on my heart lately. It's not the word that I have for the new year, but it certainly is finishing up this year, as I have different messages about the Exodus theme yet to come. But the Lord wants to bring forth healing. He's all about healing. We're in a sickly world, in a sickly condition from the start. We're all born with an expiration date. These bodies will fail, and then there's all the other diseasing conditions along the way. Let me open, just kind of back up a little bit and talk about healing and talk about health before I get to the second part of the healing habits message, which I began last week. As I've been considering and contemplating healing, I see health along three dimensions. The first dimension of health is the most important one, and that is the interpersonal or relational aspect of health. And the reason why it's the most important is because until you have a relationship with God, you are in an extremely dis-ease condition. And when one comes to have a relationship, when they're born again, and from their spirit they can say, Father, they're not merely created beings, but they're begotten beings, the second birth. Until that happens, chronic illness in the deepest way possible is the reality of that individual. And then, of course, not only in the vertical, but horizontally speaking, relationships in this world can come to a sickly condition. And we probably don't have to look too far to see that that's the case, whether we're thinking of our own biological families or what we see, the drama that occurs online, or all the political contentiousness. It's all relational disharmony. It's a sickly condition. And it's God's will that people in the horizontal relationships have peace as much as it can be had this side of heaven. And of course, you know, much more importantly, in our families, between husbands and wives, and in our church families, where there are sickly conditions, God wants to bring healing, and we have a part in that. So that's the first dimension of health, is interpersonal/relational health. The second dimension is intrapersonal or soulish health. Now, this is for us in individual terms, and this has to do with our emotional strength. It has to do with conceptual strongholds. That is, if I believe lies and give in to the propaganda of the devil, that's more of an individual thing that God wants to heal. He wants to heal me emotionally. This can involve problems with the past. And so what have I experienced in the past? What issues of my family of origin, my environment, my background? Things that are intra-personal issues, soulish issues that God wants to heal, or it can even be about the future. A person can be in a dis-ease condition because they have an excessive focus on the future. Often it's anxiety, I'm worried about the future, but you also can lack health intrapersonally when you're putting foolish confidence in the future. That is to say, you know, when I retire, I'll be happy, or if my guy wins the election, then I'll be happy. Those kind of excessive focuses on the future are also something that God wants to heal and to bring us balance for where we're at in the present. And so two dimensions thus far, interpersonal, relational, intrapersonal, soulish. And then the third dimension, and this is where we often focus on health more often than not, even though it's the one that's the least significant in the long run. And what do you think that is, by the way? What dimension would that be? What's that? The physical, yes. The physical bodily issues that confront us. And God, of course, more than able to heal, and he does heal. But even Lazarus, who was brought back and resuscitated, that body's going to die. And these bodies are destined for dust, and there's an exchange that's going to occur for a new body. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so for the Christian, we're kind of, we can bear with physical issues more because we know there's a hope, and we love it when there's the quick fix, instant healing. And we also still love God when, hey, when I expire, when this body comes to its, when I come to my last breath, there's physical healing for me right there. Everything has been relieved. And so three areas of health as I see it. And God is very interested in each of those areas. Now, this verse I led with last week and gave a little bit more of an in-depth commentary on it, so I won't do so much here. If you want to get that, just listen to last week's message. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. To paraphrase using some of the Greek terms that I went a bit more in-depth with last week, as you travel along this Christian path, as you make progress, may health also be a part of that. May your health be progressing. And I believe that's the heart of what John is getting at here in 3 John chapter 2. May you be hygienic. It's like when you're young and ignorant, you're like a child, they're not as hygienic. But as you grow and as you mature, your habits of hygiene, hopefully, are also improving, so that brings greater health and vitality and strength in your life. And so that's the essence to me of 3 John verse 2. So progressive wellness is the lot, that is the inheritance of the Christian, contrasted with the decaying realm, which is the inheritance of the unsaved. The unsaved are experiencing decay in their relational health, in their soulish health, and of course in their physical health. And that's why the Bible says, matter-of-factly, that those who don't know the Lord are those who are without hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But when one knows the Lord, the curse is reversed. Everything swings back in the direction of wholeness and healing and vitality. The spirit's made right. Relationships are being made right. Our souls are being made right. And the body and the exchange that happens, all of it is going to be made right. And so God graces us with healing. Isn't that enough to get excited about, by the way? I hope you're all happy right now with those wonderful words of encouragement, because things could change here a little bit. All right. So what are some habits that we can cultivate? God does so much. He graces us with the healing cycle and the resources of heaven. But are there habits that we can cultivate in order to cooperate with God's desire to heal us? And of course, last week was the first part of this thought of the cooperation and the partnering. God does all this. He certainly does everything on the spiritual side through Christ. But what about my soulish side? What about my relational dimension? Are there habits, that, and even physically, are there habits that I can cultivate in order to lay a hold of that which he wants to give to me? Well, last week we considered two of these habits, these healing habits, to desire deliverance. That is to say, I refuse to stay in this condition, and I'm aware of how bad it is, and I'm going to do something about it, and just not to sit back in it, sit back in a sickly state and until one dies. So desire deliverance, and then also practice penitence, a person that's proactive in repenting. They are asking God, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. They are happy to receive the light of reproof from God, and then to bring forth those unfruitful deeds of darkness, expose them, and to be cleansed by confession. It's like David in Psalm 32, while he hid his sin, his body was being racked with pain. And the correlation that can happen at times when we're out of favor with God and a sickly condition. But once he confessed his sin, his vitality came back. And so those were the habits that were highlighted last week. This week we have three more habits that if we will make a choice, that I'm going to make these habitual in my life, that the potential for healing this side of heaven can increase significantly, and we can enjoy, we can experience the goodness of God even in the land of the living. There's no reason for a Christian to go about in a chronic state of misery and in a diseased condition when God fully intends for so much more. Would you agree with that, by the way? So let's consider now this first for today healing habit, and that is to avoid toxic connections. To put it another way, choose your close relationships wisely. Have you ever been, and everybody continue to look straight forward today, by the way, that'd be helpful, real helpful. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was like draining the life out of you? And you didn't even know it until you came to a revelation. I remember so vividly in a church scenario, I'm going to be as vague as possible, a lady saying to me about someone that had left the church. She didn't even realize the taxing effect. I mean, just like sucking the life. She didn't realize until that person was gone. And then it's all of a sudden like, wow, it's like this burden has rolled off. There are definitely toxic people in this world. There are people that are troubled, and I'll make a distinction. There are people that are hurting, and yes, hurting people hurt people. And I'm not talking so much about them. I'm talking about people that are aggressively toxic. They're malevolent. Now, that might be hard for you to believe, because that's not you. You're sincere, you're growing in God, and you understand the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there are people that are obnoxiously aggressive, and in some respects, they're sadistic. They like to control. They like to inflict pain. They like to manipulate. And you know, anybody agree with that, by the way? Like you're saying, yeah, like almost every person I know out there. No, I'm just kidding. But you've been to my work lately? No. But there are definitely people that almost have like this witchcraft mentality where they cast a spell and they like to toy with people. And we as Christians, even though we are to love unconditionally and as much as lies within us are to be at peace with other people, that's not always reciprocated. And we have a choice. I'm going to say a bad word here. We have a choice, it's a D word, we have a choice to discriminate. We have a choice to choose who we're going to allow to have close, intimate fellowship and entry level into our lives. We don't have to just lay down and let every influence just flow because, oh, I want to be friendly, and you can't discriminate. Absolutely not. We are to avoid toxic connections if we care about the health of our soul, if we care about our health in general. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. There are such people that are overly reactionary, and they can affect your wellness. People that are just hyper, and they're always hyped up, they're always amped up, and just ready to fly into a rage. You know, the Bible talks about a sin that's an outburst of wrath. You don't hear too much about that. Someone that's given to outburst of wrath is a sin like any other. And when you get too close of a person which is constantly angry, don't be surprised when some of that rubs off. Don't be surprised when you become overly reactionary. There's a time for reaction, but it's not to be 24/7. And this angry, wrathful person, you know, anger is permissible. Wrath is not. Wrath belongs to God. We human beings don't do wrath well. We don't even do anger well. But anger is permissible. Just don't let the sun go down on that and, you know, get over things lest it consume you. But wrath, no way. And there's a whole lot of vengeful, wrathful, bitter people which we may do well to pray for them from a distance and not get entangled in their drama and their anger. And I mean, I've known people that I could sense it coming, like here it comes. You know, they're going to start, you know, blast off's about to occur about this situation and that. And I have to distance myself. I have to say, oh, by the way, I got to keep moving. You know, I got things to do. I'm not going to sit there and be drawn into their verbal vomit, to their toxic condition, and then be stinking of that for the rest of the day. Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. What does it say next? Avoid them. Are there people that Christians should avoid? Not a trick question. Yes, there are. Divisive people. Now, these divisive people, God's not about division. God's about unity ultimately. God's the ultimate unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. The Spirit works and flows very well in such conditions. But divisive people are the exact opposite. Satan is a divider. Satan would divide people from God, and then he would divide people from one another. And that's the world we find ourselves in. Now, these divisive people that Paul was talking about in Romans 16, it says here, they create obstacles. The word for obstacles in the Greek is scandalon, or scandalous, and it has to do with being offensive, creating situations which offend or trip people up. And this offensiveness, now these divisive people that operate in an offensive manner, it comes across in two ways. The offensiveness can be active offensiveness. That is, they are out to offend. They want to mess with people. And they want to create a reaction, and they have, again, almost like a sadistic pleasure in that. And then there's the other side of offensiveness, and that's the passive side. That is to say, they are easily offended. And a person that is easily offended has an issue with pride. They love themselves so much, and they're like just almost waiting to be offended. It's like they're offense magnets. Of course they're going to be offended. And these type of people that are chronic, now we all slip and stumble. Any one of us can be divisive. Any one of us can be easily offended or offensive in an active sense. But Paul's talking about people that are chronic, people that are cancers to the body. Avoid those people. And I kind of see the long-suffering side of Paul here in this next passage concerning the same type of people. Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up strife or division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with this person. There are people, even in the body of Christ, perhaps even Christians, that are just obstinate. They are divisive. They're hurtful. You know, they do one of the things God hates. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things God hates, yea, a seventh is an abomination to him. Anybody know what the seventh is? One who sows discord among brethren. In fact, it's repeated twice in Proverbs chapter 6. That's how much God can't stand a person whose agenda is divisive and they harm the body of Christ. They stir up division and strife. Those who break down relationships are to be warned. And if they won't listen to the warning, it's like you got, you know, three strikes here, according to Titus 3:10. If you will not listen to the warning, if that person will not listen, perhaps it's you. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and listen to your gossip and your backbiting, and I think you're wrong. I think you ought to take it to that person. Then 2 weeks later, same story, different person. I'm not going to, you got two. The third one, we're not having lunch again. The third one, we're not getting together like this again. I can wave to you across the congregation or maybe, but I'm not going to be intimate. I'm not going to allow your toxicity to be contaminating my soul. I desire health. I desire healthy relationships. I don't want you planting seeds of division about that person in my heart when, first of all, it's not even my business. I don't want you toxifying me. I want to be in health and to be a blessing, not to be harmed by this toxic connection. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7 and 9 through 11 is definitely not popular culturally or in our society, but that doesn't matter. This is a situation where a toxic condition existed in a local church family and how Paul tells them. And so we've been thinking more perhaps one-on-one or interpersonally, but now in a group situation, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And so this guy was had married his stepmother. I do have sex on the brain, but that's coming at the end, just to keep you awake. And I'm not kidding. Now everybody turns their notes over. So he's got his stepmother, and they're arrogant. You know, after all, we're tolerant, and tolerance is the greatest virtue, right? Be tolerant of everything. Allow everything. Verse 2, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning that the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler. not even to eat with such a one. Now, this is very important stuff. These persistent, stubborn, unrepentant sinners, which it wasn't being ignored, it was being celebrated. Look at how free we are. Look, we're liberated to do as we please, and we're so sophisticated. We're advanced. We're not going to be stuck to some written stuff in an old book. We're advanced. We're beyond that. No, you're not. You're actually poisoning yourselves. The whole church is being contaminated with this known sin. What is the answer? It's the same answer that is what happens when a foreign object comes into our body and begins to contaminate it. It is to expel it. Get rid of it. You all have to come together and you have to tell this person or these people, this couple in this situation, that you must go and deliver them over. Now, I would infer from this that they were unrepentant. They were not going to change. And so you have got to go. And actually, it was for the good of the church and also for their own good. We deliver you over to the punishment, to the pummeling, to the harshness that you'll get by being separated from the body of Christ. And the devil is going to have some latitude. The devil is going to be able to lay some blows. Your flesh is going to be weakened, which is actually good for them, because perchance that will cause them to come to a place of repentance. I mean, people could still be stubborn and still not respond right, but that's Paul's desire, was for that sinful couple to be removed for the destruction of the flesh so that their spirit would be saved. Better that they get judgment by the body of Christ now than to get tacit approval. Oh, you can just stay. Everything's great. To continue to fool themselves, getting the approval of the body of Christ, then to face Jesus at the judgment and find out just how very wrong things were. And they would have been done a disservice had they been allowed to continue in that body. And the body itself is looking out for its own health. It's looking out for its own spiritual strength. This will not be tolerated, and we're not going to leave this as an example in the body of Christ that this is acceptable, and then weak ones get defiled. Weak ones get tripped up. Perhaps the strong, they won't be overcome by it or stumble by it, but we can't just think about the strong. We also have to think about the weak ones and the babes in the faith, the new ones in Christ. And so this was very important. And I know it's not very popular in today's day and age. People want to just get along, but I wonder how many of us, in the long run, will be guilty because we refuse to do some degree of division, necessary division, to expel, to remove ourselves from a toxic connection, people that are in known sin. Not the world, as he said, you know, if you can't remove yourself from the world. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about Christians that continue in a willful perversion, a sinful state. And how many of us will be guilty, almost like accomplices, because we still give some tacit approval. We're still on social media corresponding with them as though everything's just fine. And they're not quite getting the reproof or the ostracizing. See, I told you this thing can be popular today. They're not getting the ostracizing that would actually help them in the long run, if perchance to bring them to godly sorrow. That, man, this is totally, I just feel rejected. I feel like so removed from the good things of relationship and the community. That's where you want people like that to go, so that they can cry out to God, so that they can repent, so ultimately they can be restored to the body of Christ. And so that's healing habit number one for today. Does anybody want to go to the next one? You're thinking, no, just get to that last one where you're talking about sex. Yeah, right. Second healing habit for today is treat God's people right. Genesis 20, verses 17 through 18, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Strange account. This is how much God loves his children or loves his people. Even when his people are perhaps compromised or in the wrong, he is still going to prefer and care for his people over and above the world. Just like our children. Even when our children are obnoxious, we still love them more than we do the neighbor's kids. Well, here's what happened. Here's what happened. Abraham, in a time of weakness, said, look, Sarah, you pretend you're my sister. You know, he wasn't trusting in God. And so Sarah pretended that she was his sister, and this king took Sarah into his harem. And then God came and brought revelation to Abimelech. And the revelation was quite pointed. He came to him in the night and said, you're a dead man. That would be quite an evening, wouldn't it? God says, you are a dead man, for you took another man's wife. Let that sink in too, to warn against adultery, by the way. So you took another man's wife. And Abimelech said, wait a minute, he started reasoning. I didn't know, and he didn't, because they fooled him. But this is just how powerful, even though they were a bit compromised and they didn't quite represent God the way they should, God still takes care of his own. And Abraham and Sarah are his elect ones. And you don't mess with my elect. Even if they're not 100%, you don't mess with my kids that way. When you mess with God's people, you're messing with him personally. Just like anybody that messes with my kids is not just messing with my kids, they're messing with me. When you mess with God's people, so when I'm offensive towards a brother or sister, when I'm not treating Jennifer right, when I'm not treating my children right, I'm not just dealing with people out there. I'm dealing with God himself as they are Christians. And when we mess with God's people, he will mess with us. Think about Egypt. God afflicted Egypt with all of these diseases. Remember, he said, I will not lay upon you the diseases that I laid upon Egypt, for I am the Lord who heals you. When he had enough of them, they were afflicting God's people. The cries came out, and God came in, and he absolutely pummeled Egypt. Be careful how you and I personally interact with God's people. Now you say, well, that sounds like it's all Old Testament. Well, that's why we'll look at the New Testament now. Acts 5, 1 through 6, right at the very beginning, God did a house cleansing right away. He said, this ain't going to be allowed here. Acts 5, 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart and that you've not lied to man but to God? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, his wife was also in on this. What's the deal here? Be careful how you treat God's people. You are not going to prostitute the church for God for your ends. You want to be known. You want to be seen. I want to have a reputation here. And God, seeing his infant church, said, I am not going to allow that pathogen to start to hurt this body. And so it does seem a bit drastic, yes, but it is necessary to prove a point right up front. Be careful how you treat my church. If you want to take advantage, if you want to hurt, you hurt my people, eventually it's coming back your way. Now, when we're dealt blows by the world, we're to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. We want them to be saved. We want them to come around. It's like the Apostle Paul. He was afflicting the church. Thankfully, he was brought into relationship, and it became a regret factor for his life. I don't think he ever got over it, that he had done harm to the church. It was kind of like a thorn in the side. But if you go long enough harming God's people and you won't make right, then punishment is coming your way. As a matter of fact, at the end of time, it is clear as possible that the reason why Mystery Babylon is brought down is because she did harm to God's saints. And just as she killed God's people and harmed God's people, render to her double as she has rendered. And God will bring, just like he brought Egypt down in order to vindicate his own people, God's going to bring the whole world down in part, not only for his glory and his reign, but also to vindicate the way you treated the church. And the church is not treated well, obviously. I mean, throughout history and all over the world. It's not the biggest coincidence ever. Why is Christianity always persecuted? It's because it's offensive. And people go on the defensive. And then they want to render back the wrong kind of offensiveness. And men love darkness more than light. And so, of course, they react with hostility. But they better be careful. If they don't make right, then God is going to vindicate his church. But for you and I, even as Christians, be careful. That's not just your brother. That's not just your sister. You're at home and your big sister's getting on your nerves, or, you know, here goes my brother again. But they're Christians. God is their ultimate father. Be careful. That's not just that sister who gets on your nerves. That's God's precious little daughter. Be careful how you speak about her. Be careful how you speak about him. Be careful how you speak about your leaders and in the church family. Be careful how you treat your wife as a Christian. Because as you treat them, there's something coming back your way. Now, so if you want to be healthy, be nice to God's people. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32. In Corinth again here. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, very important, without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Short and sweet here. People are coming in to the gatherings. The wealthy could get there earlier, and so they were eating and drinking to the full. The servant class, who had worked long and hard, who would get there later, they didn't get to eat. They remained hungry. You can check out 1 Corinthians 11 later and see the full context. And so these people were kind of acting like the world. Hey, you know, that's their problem. First come, first serve. And they were taking the mentality of arrogance, and we are the landowners and the merchant class, so we're superior. They're mere slaves. You know, that's their lot. Not so in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the ground of the cross is exceedingly level. That's why Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. You know, there still are those distinctions, of course, but we're all one in Christ. And we need to value everybody in the body of Christ. Everybody has worth. And nobody in the body of Christ should be held in contempt. Be very careful. It can be easy at times even to poke at celebrities of the faith, popular teachers, and oh, look how shallow they are. Be careful how you touch God's people. Let God deal with them if he needs to deal with them. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. That's not just an Old Testament exclusivism to the people of Israel and prophets. That now applies to the whole church, because the anointing of God is upon the whole church. It's not, you know, be careful how you speak about, how you think about. Be careful about devaluing, lest sickness. Look at this in verse 30. I tell you, this message is tough today. This is why many of you are weak and ill. Not all weakness and illness is connected to sin. I know that. But in this case, some of you, God has allowed, he's weakened you. He's allowed illness because you devalue. You molest the body of Christ in some way. And so it's actually the tender mercy of God to bring you down if perchance you'll repent. Some have died. Some were taken out lest they go too far and become reprobates, become permanent molesters of the body of Christ. So they get taken out quickly, and it's actually a form of mercy in the long run. They're not being condemned, they're being judged, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is not talking about individuals, even though individually it is true. This is talking about the body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a plural sense. Do we not know that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us, is the right way to understand this. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is why the world system will ultimately be destroyed, because it would dare touch God's people. It would dare touch God's temple. That's why in the book of Revelation, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. The world has sought to harm the temple, but far be it from any one of us that are Christians to be of the same kind, to in some way harm the body of Christ. And if repentance is needed today, repent early, repent soon. Don't allow the enemy to come in and steal the seed of this word out of your heart, or to say, well, it's their fault or this and that. Hey, you can't apologize or make right on their behalf, but on you, for your part, you can make right. If I've had ill thoughts, if I've in any way harmed or touched God's anointed, God forgive me and heal me. It's kind of like Simon the sorcerer last week when Peter reproved him. And he said, pray for me that none of these things come upon me. May we have that zeal to make right if we have been malicious to the body of Christ. And perhaps you may need to go back. May not always be the case, but you may need to go back and make right with somebody where it's appropriate. Even if you, you know, weigh it out, well, they were 90% wrong and I was only 10% wrong, you know, like we always do. Go in for your 10%. Make right for your hypothetical, minuscule part of the issue, and be at peace as much as you can with somebody in the body of Christ. Because I tell you, if you don't, God's eventually going to deal with it. And when he deals with things, it's always a little bit harsher. All right, healing habit number 3. Anybody ready for this one? I don't know. So we've had some healing habits along the way. Last week, desire deliverance, be a person proactive in penitence. Today, avoid toxic connections and treat God's people right. Now I want to talk to married couples. And I would say that by and large, we probably got 80% of the hearers in here, 70-80% are married. And this is obviously a very important part of your life, of your personal well-being. And it also has an effect on families and on the church in general. The church, hopefully, is composed of a bunch of mini churches which are healthy and progressing and growing. If it's a family, a married couple and a family, they are unto themselves a church. The two become one. God is the head of that local church, of that union which is most blessed. And there's a bunch of those that make up the church. And so healthier marriages, healthier church family, wellness all around. First of all, and this is the common admonition that we can derive from the New Testament, you know, besides love your neighbors, you love yourself, and of course your wife or your husband is your closest neighbor. We have these statements concerning marital well-being. Colossians 3:18 through 19 encapsulates one nicely. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So wives are admonished at least three times in the New Testament that I can recall to submit to their husbands. Now, this is not merely acquiescence, okay? Yeah, does that mean I got to agree with them and everything? No, actually, we're all called to submit one to another. The more proper understanding as I grow and learn about this term of submission, it certainly is not a position of inferiority. The carnal side and our cultural reaction is that the word submission somehow conveys inferiority. The one who has to submit is the lesser, and so the lesser to the greater. That is not at all the proper way to understand the word submit. There is, of course, a sense of agreement, but also it's a position of strength. It's a position of support. The one who submits is in some ways supporting the one, helping the one that is submitted to. Think about Eve. Eve was created to be a helpmeet. And at times, the same word for helpmeet that Eve was called is also used towards God. Okay? So, God at times is called our helpmeet in the Old Testament. Does that make God less important? Is God somehow inferior because he's the one that comes in to undergird or to support us, to help us in our weaknesses? And so this idea that submission equals inferiority, it must be released. That is not what it's getting at. Wives have the privilege of helping and supporting through submission one that needs such support. They need help. It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit's called the helper. He comes and he helps us. Does that somehow make him subordinate or inferior? Jesus submitted to his Father. We would be sacrilegious, we would be heretical if we said Jesus in and of himself was inferior to the Father. I and the Father are one. And of course, the Blessed Trinity, there's an equality. But there was a choice for the Son to submit and to help to bring the Father's agenda along in the world. That's the glorious position of a wife. The wife, the Christian wife in particular, has the glorious duty to help their husbands because their husbands need help. Husbands are in themselves. They have their own set of weaknesses, and they're called to be leaders. They're called to be responsible, but they're not sufficient in and of themselves. That's why the wife is called along to submit and to bring agreement, to bring a sense of harmony and stability. You know, women have a special strength, I think. Think childbirth, by the way. Any of you men want to experience childbirth? No, we'll leave that to the women. They've got special strength. There is a strength about Jennifer. I mean, just having to deal with me. Would I want to deal with me? No, I'm too weak for that. And so, obviously, she has special strength. And part of her submission is holding up. It's like Aaron and Hur. You know, we focus on Moses in the middle. You keep your staff up. Yeah, but Aaron and Hur are submitting to that situation. They're supporting the arms of Moses. And there's an equality in the long run. It's not about Aaron and Hur versus Moses. It's the work of God being done. And that's what God has for your marriage. If you want to be healthy in your soulish realm, if you want to be healthy in an interpersonal sense, wives, don't undermine your husband. Just as you have strength to support them because they have their own insecurities and they're out in a world that's demanding and competitive, God gives you special ability to submit unto them. But in the same manner, that can be flipped on its side, and you could have a special ability to undermine them. I know this guy's weaknesses. I know exactly how to get under his skin. And after all, he didn't take the garbage out. After all, he's not doing this, that, and the other thing. And so now I'm going to sit there and I'm going to just make his life miserable. You can do that. There's no doubt about it. You got special insights and abilities, but the Spirit of God would say to you, it's not about contempt and trying to harm them in some way, but be a blessing unto them. Submit, support, bring agreement, bring harmony. And then you husbands, verse 10, love your wives. So easy for us to love ourselves. You know, men are selfish and they are driven and they can be very short-sighted and one-dimensional. And I speak that because I know myself and I've had some connections with men along the way as a pastor. Men can be very focused and one-dimensional. Need to get past yourself and love that precious wife. Don't be harsh with them. Do you think being harsh with them is going to help them and encourage them to submit? I mean, they ought to submit because it's as unto the Lord. But when you're harsh with them, the word means to embitter them. And how many women have been turned from sweetness to bitterness because of a harsh, aggressive, demanding husband? And so to have marital health, let these elements, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let these duties be released one to another. Wives, hold them up. Help them. Submit unto him. Husbands, cover, care, caress, nurture. You might want to be fast, and I just want the facts. I don't want to sit here and go through all this communication, analysis paralysis. Just give me the facts. No, don't be harsh with them, because you'll turn them off. You'll embitter them. Speaking of turnoffs, 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5. You'll find out why here. Health, marital health. Yes, I want to have marital health. Happy marriage, happy family, happy church, wellness, the exact opposite of a world which is rife with divorce, rife with relational breakdowns, rife with toxicity. 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5 is a necessary ingredient and an element towards a healthy marriage. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality or sexual sin, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So marriage is a good thing in part because it keeps you from becoming a bunch of fornicators. Is that a right way to read that, by the way? Yes, it is. Now, marriage is good in and of itself, but it has this sexual component. As a matter of fact, sex and marriage are connected in the Old Testament. Where there's sex, there's marriage. The man leaves his husband, his father and mother. Gosh, I messed up. Man leaves his husband. Man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one. In other words, a sex act occurs, wife. Marriage and sex go hand in hand. In fact, where there's no sex, there's no marriage from a legal point of view. A marriage can be annulled if there's no sexual act. That's all a nod back to Genesis. So, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, there's equality. There's not a big I and a little you here, okay? There's already equality established in the couple. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I'm talking about health today and healthy habits. And a healthy sexual relationship in a marriage is health indeed. To put it another way, as Paul says, if there is not some type of sexual rhythm to your marriage, then it allows for a state of dis-ease. It gives the devil, did you see that there, by the way, in verse 5? It gives the devil a target. Does that sound like health or sickness? Let me put it another way. The sickly condition of seldom sex marriages is an opportunity for disease to enter, is an opportunity for wellness to decrease substantially. You know, we might be vocal and outright against same-sex marriages, which really marriages between a man and a woman from a biblical point of view, so by definition that doesn't even exist. But we say same-sex marriages, you know, what about seldom sex marriages? How often do we consider the sin that can enter in because the gift that God has given has in some way been turned around, some way has been weaponized? How many couples can be guilty, a spouse can be guilty of withholding sex? Well, if they won't do this or that, then I'm just going to use this as a weapon, and I'm not going to give my conjugal rights, as the scripture so wonderfully puts it, by the way. It makes it very, very palatable, I think. I'm not going to do what is my responsibility. Well, listen, I know there's a lot of exceptions. Obviously, Paul gives an exception. They give themselves to prayer for a short season, not 10 years. They give themselves to prayer for a limited time, and then they must come back together, because if they don't, then everything they were spiritual about could be put at risk, because the devil will come in like a flood. And I realize there's other exceptions. Well, what about this and that and the other thing? Look, just because there's not a lot of exceptions, which I don't have time to deal with every exception, doesn't take away from the rule. And the rule for a healthy marriage is there has to be some give and take. There has to be some, we are going to have a frequency of sexual relationship, not just because it's pleasurable for one or pleasurable for both, but because there's a health benefit involved. Even physiologically, as I understand it, there's health benefits that in the act itself, and let alone, you know, the health to your relationship. How many husbands and or wives right now are in a chronically sickly relational condition? I mean, it's like when someone is hungry and they get an attitude, and you could tell, man, I know when that person's hungry. What do we call that, by the way? They're hangry. Well, how many spouses are sexually hangry? One of them goes around, and they're like on edge. You wonder, why is that spouse? Oh, you know, I got 50-50 chance here. Let's just say the man, okay, hypothetically. Why is it that he goes about on edge and just what's the matter with him? Well, perhaps the guy's deprived. Perhaps there hasn't been this wonderful gift that there's a graciousness, there's a release, there's a blessing upon it, and it keeps the couple bonded, and it brings harmony. Perhaps he's going about like this all the time because there's deprivation. And now that, let's say, you know, hypothetically, now that the woman knows about it, you know, 50-50, by the way, how that could go. Let's say now the woman knows about it. Now, is she going to submit? Is she going to listen to what the Holy Spirit says, that you do not deprive that man? Or, it could swing the other way, of course, you do not deprive that woman over these long intervals of time, because what will happen is a dis-ease condition will begin to permeate that relationship. Someone says, oh, you know, we have such a good relationship, you know, such a good marriage, you know, in pastoral counseling, and well, when's the last time you did? Oh, I don't know. It's maybe 2 years. Like, what? You might think it's good, but there. And then, you know, what's the guy thinking? The gal, oh, this is good, or vice versa. You know, 50-50, of course. But this ain't a good situation. This is a diseased condition, and it needs to be made right. So That's healthy habit number three for today. I think I'll be sneaking out. The security team can help me out that door. All right. So God wants his people. He desires healing, the healing power of God. And we can say, Lord, just give me a supernatural zap. But sometimes there's some things that if we would just agree with and we would submit unto him, the healing power of God could be released unto us in our relationships, in our soulish realm, in our families, in our church, even our physical bodies. And so why don't we stand and we'll pray. Thanks be to God for his word. He washes us with the water of his word. Sometimes it feels like a cold shower, but it still cleanses us. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to first of all pray for you. If you could just, every head bowed, every eye closed. God loves you and he's called you to be part of his family. And it's not about you becoming perfect. It's about you embracing the perfect one, Jesus Christ, accepting his perfect work on your behalf. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today after the service, could you raise your hand and I will pray for you today. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Just so I'll know who to pray for, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, today in your hearts, you just want to submit to the healing habits. Lord, let these habits become a greater part of my life. Lord, forgive me for where I've failed. I just want to today commit. I want to commit to the health, the program of health that you have for me. And I don't want to throw up any blockades to your healing power, God. If that's you and you want to pray with me, I'll pray with you. Come on down, we'll pray today. Let's just gather here and close out. Maybe God's calling you to rid yourself of a toxic connection. You thought you were being nice. You thought you were doing someone a favor. All the while, you're bringing harm. Perhaps you haven't treated people right. Make right. Make right with God and make right, if it's appropriate, with that person, particularly in the body of Christ. Pray for your marriage. Lord, help us. Help us to be a healthy couple. May we be a healthy couple and bring health to other couples. Lord, we ask you today to help us to receive deeply the words that you've intended for this day from the foundation of the world because of your love for us. Forgive us of our sins. Cause us, Lord God, to reflect. Cause us to make right. Give us the power, Lord God, to obey your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you stoop down to feed us, that you're very generous to us. And I pray for your favor. I pray for victory for your people. I pray that even if there's condemnation today, that would be turned around, that your correction leads to life, that they would not leave condemned, but there would be healing in your wings all the way. Restore and strengthen your people. Restore marriages. Lord, if there's a marriage which is hurting right now, I pray, God, stretch forth your hand. Heal that marriage. Let signs and wonders be experienced in a healed marriage in the name of Jesus. I commit my brothers and sisters to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed.